Of God, we come to you asking that you would open up our eyes, open up our ears, open up our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever received a gift that you didn't really need? You know, I think when we, you know, when you get married or you have a baby or you throw your kids a birthday party, you almost always are going to get something that you already have, or maybe you didn't particularly need or want. And I think it's a common occurrence today because we have so much stuff. You know, most of us are bloated with stuff. We have more than we need already. And so even buying gifts for people can be hard, right? Because most people already have enough. But when you receive something that you didn't really need, you still should be grateful, right? So you write a thank you note. That's what you do. You write, when you get a gift, you write a thank you note. But isn't it sometimes a little awkward when you have to write a thank you note for something maybe you didn't really want in the first place? I mean, can you imagine if we wrote an honest thank you note for something like that? I mean, I can imagine saying, you know, hey, dear Aunt Joy, thank you so much for that zucchini peeler. You know, I rarely eat zucchinis or cook for that matter, but you know, every other year when I use it, I will think of you. Thank you so much. We love Nate. I mean, that would be crazy, right? But Paul, in our text today, is writing an honest thank you note. Now, he is indeed thankful for the gift, but he wants to make it clear that he didn't really need it all that badly. So what is he talking about? What is he talking about? Let's read it for ourselves. Let's turn in our Bibles to chapter 4 of Philippians. We'll be reading verses 10 all the way till the end, and this will conclude our journey in Philippians, our sermon series on the gospel life, how to experience the gospel. And so we are going to read this text together. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payments and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So I want to remind us of our context of the story we've been talking about, what's going on in this letter. The church in Philippi that Paul had planted had heard that Paul was in prison. And so they sent a man named Epaphroditus to go attend to Paul while he was there because the state did not provide for his needs. So considering that travel was a very big undertaking at this time, he probably carried with him a very large gift, a lot of money. And so Paul had heard from Epaphroditus some of the issues going on in the church, and it's for this reason why he wrote this letter. And Epaphroditus is carrying it back with him to the church in Philippi. And so the part that we arrive at today in our text is the part where Paul is specifically thanking the church for the gift that they sent through Epaphroditus. And what he says, thank you, but I was kind of content already. I was already learning to be content in any situation, which is crazy. Even though Paul was in prison, he had somehow found a way to be content there. He had found a way, he said, to be content in any and every situation, in any circumstance. Wouldn't you want that to be true in your own life? To be able to be content in whatever life throws your way, in any circumstance you find yourself in? How did Paul do it? How did Paul learn that secret? Well, I believe he did it by believing and experiencing the truth of the gospel, the good news of a good God who is more than enough for all of our needs. And so he believed that God would always meet his needs and would always be enough. And this is what we are going to talk about today. How do we find that contentment in God in any and every situation? How does this gospel help us live today in our everyday lives? And so what I want to do today is I want to give you four ways from this text that we can find contentment in this good God who is more than enough. The first way is don't rely on your own power. Find strength in God. Don't rely on your own power, but find strength in God. Verse 10, Paul is thanking them for showing this concern. And then we get to verse 11, where he says, I am not saying thank you. I'm not saying this because I am in need. Okay, let's stop right there. I mean, really? Really, Paul? What are you talking about? I mean, can you imagine getting a letter from a friend? Hey, I'm in prison. You know, I have little to no food, no help here, no medical care, no aid, no bed. My feet are chained, but I'm good. I'm good. I'm fine. I mean, what? What is going on? And then he says in verse 11 and 12, I have learned a great secret, how to be content in any circumstance. How does he do it? How does he be content? Now, I want to give you a little context here. At this time, seeking contentment was a big deal. And it's something that is also true today. But at this time, there were many philosophers, especially the Stoics, maybe you have heard of them. They preached contentment. And they preached that you could find it through self-sufficiency. That if you just relied on yourself, if you looked within, and you were able to detach yourself from anything, you could let nothing trouble you. Because you could find the strength within yourself on the inside to deal with any situation. And this idea that we can trust in ourselves is very alive and well today. I worked as a chaplain as a part of my seminary training. And it was in a secular environment, and we ministered to people of all kinds of faith backgrounds. And they said, you know, you can't really minister as a Christian. You have to just help people where they're at, right? And so what they taught us to do was, well, you can really just help people by helping them find their inner strength, what resources, what experiences they have in themselves, and just help them draw that out, and then you can help them. Then you can help them. You know, they said we can't use our own faith, but really, they were having a lot of faith that we can find something within ourselves to help ourselves. That's a lot of faith, isn't it? That's a lot of faith to believe that we can just help ourselves, that there's something in here that can get us through anything. And I believe, and I want to suggest to you, that the scriptures might diagnose this type of thinking as pride. The belief that we can manage for ourselves. The belief that we can overcome anything just on our own, in our own power, in our own strength, in our own experiences. That all we have to do is look on the inside and you will be fine. And this is not what the scriptures teach. And nor is this how Paul found contentment. He says, I have learned to do this. I can do all of this through him, through Jesus Christ, who gives me strength. You know, Jesus reminded his disciples that apart from him, they can really do nothing. And Paul gives us the opposite here, that with Jesus Christ, we can face anything with him. Paul says, you know, it's not an inner strength, it's not an inner peace that I have found on my own. I am content here in this prison because of a power, a real power, a real strength that I've discovered in Jesus Christ. And this is a very consistent theme all throughout Paul's letters, and even the letter we've been reading this summer. If you remember in Philippians 2, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in you. There is a power in you. He said in Philippians 3, my goal is to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. It's knowing Jesus. It's this personal connection to him where we can receive a power, a grace, and an endurance to handle any situation that life throws at us. And this is why the first two steps of AA and other 12-step programs have so much wisdom. Because if you know what they are, the first step is to admit that we don't have any power on our own to overcome our addictions and our struggles. And the second step is we need help from God. We need help from God. And that, and when we come to those places, that's where we can find the strength to be content in any circumstances. So if we hope to find that strength, we need to connect with God, connect with Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit to find that power, not from ourselves, but from God. So we make it our goal to connect with God by the Spirit on a regular basis. Because the good news is that God is enough. God has enough power to help you through any circumstance. So the first way to find contentment is don't rely on your own power, but find strength in God. The second way is let God strengthen you in difficult circumstances. Let God strengthen you in difficult circumstances. You know, Paul says in this text that he's been in need, that he's been in hunger, and that he has been in want. And sometimes I like to think of the Bible as having hyperlinks. You know, when you're on the internet and you see those blue words that are underlined and you click on it, and it leads you to information that is related to what you're reading. And the Bible, I think, is filled with these kind of things. It's filled with hyperlinks. And I think if we were to click on the hyperlink in Philippians 4 here, it would take us to 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul describes a lot of his hardships. And this is what he says. You know, I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I hate moving 1 time. I can't imagine being constantly on the move. He says, I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I have faced the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. And then he says, Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weaknesses. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults and hardships and persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How amazing is that? That is the upside down thinking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we have a God who uses our weakest moments, our hardest difficulties, and turns them and uses them as an opportunity to show himself stronger to you. That God's power is going to be most readily seen in your life when you are at your weakest moments. That's amazing. Now, I'm a new parent. And some of the trials that I've been through are very small in comparison to what Paul was just talking about, right? But it's often I experience moments where I feel weak and tired. You know, I used to think that the expression sleeping like a baby was a really good thing. But I've been sleeping like a baby all right, up and down at night all the time. It is not a good thing. And I'll be honest, I thought to myself, you know, with this tiredness, how am I going to manage all the responsibilities that I have to do? You know, if I get this bad night of sleep, I've been up at night, how am I going to preach a sermon? What am I going to do? And I feel like the Lord is correcting me to say, no, train yourself to rethink here. When you are weak, that is when I am strong in you. That is when you will see me at work in your life, even in small things like being tired. It's when we are weak that we are strong, and that Christ's mighty power can rest upon us. So in Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, weaknesses don't have to be the end of the story. Trials don't have to triumph. And difficulties do not derail God's kingdom work. Amen? God is more than enough. But this is amazing news. But if we're honest, it's also a little bit fairly obvious, isn't it? You know, that we need God, that we need to depend on God when we're at our weakest moments. But this is what gets really interesting to me in the text. That Paul doesn't just say, I've learned to be content in these hard circumstances. He says, I've learned to be content when I am well fed and when I have plenty. What is he talking about there? But this leads me to my third point today. Let God strengthen you in good circumstances. Why would you need that? Let God strengthen you in good circumstances. I mean, if we have all we need, if we're well fed, if we have a nice home, why would we need God to strengthen us to learn to be content? Well, this is why I think. There is a theme throughout the whole Bible on how living in plenty and how living in good circumstances is actually a danger to your faith. It's actually a danger to your faith. Now, you may not have heard this much before. It doesn't get talked about that much in church. But it's a consistent theme throughout the scriptures. And as a covenant pastor, you might be asking me, Nate, well, where is that written? Where is that written in the Bible that it says that? Well, I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures. And I don't normally do this when I preach, but I want to give you several places where the Bible says just this. Here's one from Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, chapter 8, verses 10 through 14. Moses says to the people, when you get into the land, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God. Here's a second one out of Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 8 through 9, from the wisdom tradition. The writer says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you, and say, who is the Lord? Wow. Here's another one from Hosea, the prophetic tradition, chapter 13, verse 6. God says to the people, when I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. And then a last one from the Lord Jesus Christ himself out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 24 through 25. He says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So it's a clear teaching throughout the whole Bible. This is only a sample. There's many more. But it's a clear teaching throughout the whole scriptures that the more wealth, the more prosperity that you have, the easier it is to grow proud. The easier it is to not realize how dependent upon God you actually are. The easier it is to make you realize, for you to not realize the depth of your need for Him. And this leads you, in a sense, the scriptures say, to forget God. Not to just remember Him, but to live in such a way that you're just dependent upon yourself. To live self-sufficiently in your own strength. And to do this means that you rarely pray for God's help with anything because you trust in your own power, your own resources, your own money, your own strengths. So the more wealth you have, Jesus says, the harder it is to live into the kingdom. And he's not just talking about life after death. He's talking about living in God's will, in God's kingdom for you right now. He says it's harder. Prosperity is a danger. You know, some people, you know, talk about money or wealth as being completely neutral, that it's just a tool, it's just a thing you use. But it's a tool that has an effect upon your spiritual life. It has an effect upon your heart. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And so the more that you have on this earth, the more that you will be grounded upon it. That's just a spiritual principle. So the more we accumulate, the more grounded we get. And to illustrate this point, I don't really have a good illustration, so I'm going to use one of Jesus's. All right? And this is called the parable of the rich fool. And this is what the story that Jesus tells. He says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Jesus says, this is how it will be with whoever who stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. So this man in the story, life threw him very good circumstances. His crops expanded. His wealth increased. His prosperity prospered. It increased. And so the teaching of the story says, when life throws you good circumstances, when you find yourself prospering, our response should always be to resist the pull to hoard, to be content with what you have, and then that use that surplus to further God's kingdom and not your own. Our response should be, God, help us not to just increase my standard of living, but Lord, help me to increase my standard of giving. And this is why Paul is excited for the Philippians, because they're giving money away. He's excited for them. Coming back to our story, our text. In verse 14, he says, it was good of you to share in my trouble. In verse 17, he says, his honest thank you note, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. What a strange thank you note, right? Paul is saying he's not happy because they gave him money. He's happy because they're giving money. And he says that more is being credited to your account. It's the image of a compound interest growing and growing. And this is a teaching throughout the scriptures, especially by Jesus himself. He says God rewards cheerful giving. God rewards when we do things for his kingdom purposes, and it gets credited to your heavenly account, not your earthly one. And if we are honest today, most of us here, including myself, we've done very well for ourselves. We live in a country that has experienced abundant prosperity, and we live in an area of the country that is also known for being prosperous. We are like the man in the story whose crops have produced more. And if we are not careful, this prosperity can be a trap and a danger to our faith. And so this is why we need God's power. God's supernatural power, because if you don't have it, it's going to lead you astray. And so that's why Paul says, I need God's power in every situation. Maybe especially when I am content. Especially when I am well fed. Especially when I have plenty. I need a strength beyond my own, because this can be a danger. So we need to pray that God strengthens us with his almighty contentment, so that we don't keep increasing ourselves like this rich fool, but we give it away for kingdom purposes. Because we can live like that because we have a God who is more than enough. Who is more than enough. So to be content today, we don't rely on our own power. We rely on God. We trust in God to help us through difficult circumstances. We trust in God's power to help us through good circumstances. And lastly, today, I just want to communicate, we trust in God to meet all our needs. All our needs. Verse 19 in the text. He says, my God will meet all your needs, all the Philippian church's needs, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Notice he doesn't say, and God's going to make you very rich. And God's going to make you wealthy and bless you with prosperity and all this abundance. He doesn't say God's going to give you health and wealth the rest of your life. He says God will meet your needs. He'll give you what you need. And maybe the surplus, he might want you to do something with it. And he has ample supply to meet everything you'll encounter in life. So when we trust God to do this, we don't have to live in worry. We don't have to live in the consumerism, the materialism of our age. We can sacrificially give our lives, our money, our possessions away to the kingdom of God and see the credit in our account grow. Because God will always meet our needs. He will always be enough. So we can trust in him in both good times and bad. In our prosperity, we can trust him. We can trust him in any situation, and that will help us have that attitude of contentment and peace. We can even be in prison like Paul and say we are content because of our connection to Jesus Christ and his real power that strengthens us. So this sermon kind of brings this, well, it does bring this sermon series on the gospel life to a close. And to really sum it up, I want to say that the gospel, the good news of God, is all about living life with Jesus Christ and finding hope in his death and his resurrection. It's all about knowing him. And I think the psalmist in Psalm 73 sums it up this way. Who do I have in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Besides you. Nothing. Because God, he is more than enough for our hearts. He's more than enough for all of our souls. He's more than enough for our minds. He's more than enough for the strength that we need. For our whole lives, in good times and bad, we can trust in this good, this gracious, this loving God. And that is why we can, in turn, love him with our whole hearts. So today, may you find contentment in the God who is fully enough for you. Let's pray. Oh God, we just bow our hearts before you right now. And we humbly recognize that we need you. We need you, God. Lord, we just admit together that, Lord, we don't have the power within ourselves to overcome our circumstances, to overcome our difficulties and trials. God, we are leaning upon those everlasting arms. We are leaning upon you, upon the solid rock. And Lord, we know it will not fail. You will not fail. So Lord, may all of us here surrender our lives to you. Lord, to take that first step and say, God, I can't do it on my own. And to admit that we need your help in all the situations we face. God, in the midst of our prosperity, in the midst of the blessings that we have received, God, give us the strength to not be trapped. God, help us to overcome maybe the deceits of the enemy or the culture of this world. Help us to live sacrificial lives for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of the lost, for the sake of your gospel. Protect us from being like the rich fool. Lord, protect me from being like the rich fool. Let me not just store up things for myself. God, let us give it away to you, to your kingdom. Lord, we just surrender. We surrender our lives. We surrender our possessions. We surrender even our money for your glory, for your kingdom. Help us now. Empower us now. We trust you to meet our needs. In Jesus' name, amen.